Let us open the scriptures to Acts chapter 2 and read the first 21 verses. Acts chapter 2, the word of God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, with strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Blessed are they who hear, understand, and keep God's holy word. And for our text, I'd like to call your attention to the third verse. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Beloved congregation, this passage that we began to read and that continues describes the great event of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon the assembly of 120 persons in Jerusalem, where they had been in prayer for that Spirit to come down for 10 days. With supplication that the Lord would fulfill His promise. And as they were together on that 10th day, the Holy Spirit came, was poured out. He was sent by the Father and the Son. And then we read in this passage of Acts chapter 2 that this outpouring was accompanied by two signs, specifically. The first sign was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind filling the place where the disciples were together. That was the first sign. And the second sign was the sign of those cloven tongues, our text, like as of fire sitting upon each of them. So, what were the two signs? Wind and fire. Wind and fire. Those signs accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And those two signs can give us a measure of understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we'll focus in on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically with respect to that second sign, the sign of the cloven tongues like as a fire. Fire. Now think through your knowledge of the scriptures, and you will recognize that fire throughout the scriptures has been one of the manifestations of the presence and the power of the Lord. Think of God revealing himself to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. You remember, towards the close, especially of that chapter? There God came to Abram, we could say, in a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. At least that's the way the Authorized Version puts it in verse 17. Think of the Lord appearing to Moses in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 3. How did he appear to him? In a burning bush. Think of when the Lord led his people through the wilderness during those 40 years. How did he guide them? By way of the pillar of the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Fire all along was a manifestation of the presence and of the power of God. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. That awe-inspiring moment when the Baal priest could not get any fire from their gods. How did the God of Elijah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, answer Elijah's prayer on the mountain? It was by fire, wasn't it? Again, manifestation of the presence and the power of the Lord. And then go on to the New Testament and think of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he announced that there was one coming after him. What did he say about him? He said, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there you have it. And you can think of words of the Lord Jesus himself during his public ministry when he said that he had come to bring fire on the earth. Remember that? Luke 12, verse 49. Well, here in Acts 2, we have this very impressive manifestation of the Lord by way of these two signs, and the second one being the cloven tongues like as a fire, indicating what? That God was present again as the God who answers by fire, who manifests his presence and fulfills his promise by baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, why did the Lord make use of fire? There are particularly two things that stand out about fire. In the first place, fire gives light. It enlightens. And secondly, it gives heat. It burns. It purges. It purifies. Well, let's consider these two activities of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of fire. First of all, to give light, and then secondly, to burn. And may the Holy Spirit do so also this morning, throughout in our lives, and in the midst of his church. The Holy Spirit gives light In a sense, you could say that fire is light. It has an illuminating effect. And is that not needful for us men? After all, what has man become as a result of sin? As a result of sin, you and I were conceived and born in spiritual darkness. And there is nothing in man that can dispel that spiritual darkness from our life. Doesn't the Bible teach that clearly, that man as a result of sin is darkened in his understanding, in his mind? And as a result of that darkening in our understanding, we cannot get to know God as we need to know God. And we cannot get to know ourselves as we need to come to know ourselves as a result of how He created us, and now as a result of sin. And we are not able to know Christ as we need to know Christ Jesus. And as a result of our spiritual understanding, grace doesn't mean anything to us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound we say. Nothing sweet about that. That's man by nature. Man by nature does have, the Bible indicates it as well, has a measure of understanding who God is and what sin is, but has a very vague understanding. And that's why man, even when he sits in church and hears the law and hears the gospel, can walk out of church and say, didn't do anything to me. That's how he feels. And doesn't change his life, it seems. Because he doesn't heed the admonitions of the word. And even if the best preacher comes to church and preaches to that natural mind, that man, that woman, the boy, the girl, stays spiritually in darkness. The gospel may be pressed upon her or him, yet she remains in the dark. The curses of God can be put before a person's mind, and man still doesn't change. For even though he may at times feel a bit frightened when he hears of the warnings in God's word, and he may find his conscience does speak against him, and man sometimes may try to bring about a change in his life, some reformation here and there, he stays in the dark. He doesn't truly see the light. Now, you know, at home we turn on the light as they turn on the light for us here, the artificial light. And many people think that the artificial light also gives spiritual light, in the sense that they think they know parts of the Bible, they were brought up with it, and so they think that, what else do they need? No, I'm not perfect, but who is? And in the meanwhile, they walk spiritually. They think they walk in the light, they walk in darkness, because it hasn't changed and is not changing their life. You see, when a man turns on the light himself, it doesn't really change his life. If it's dark in your room, you turn on the light and then you think, well, wonderful thing, we have light. I can keep on working. But you know that when you turn on artificial light, it doesn't bring a person to shame. Does it? You can turn on the artificial light and still not know your spiritual needs. But when the Holy Spirit turns on the light in my spiritual darkness. Then he uncovers me to my darkness. And he gives me a sense of shame. Because then the Word of God goes searching into my life and humbles me, lays me low, and shows me that I am an enemy of God, a sinner before God, that I have been doing things that are evil in the eyes of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit works in me and he shows light, then he tells me that I'm lost. I'm in a wretched state. Now, is that not what we need through the Holy Spirit? Light. Light. Let's think about that for a moment. When the Holy Spirit puts the light and shines in our life, then he opens my eyes and I begin to see the way things really are. You see, as long as I am spiritually in darkness, I love darkness rather than light. But when the Spirit opens my eyes, gives me light in that sense in my mind, then I see the sad state that I'm in, that I've sinned against God and I'm living as an enemy of God, that I'm doing what I should not be doing, and that I am what I should not be. Then I learn to discern the plague of my heart. And I know myself a leper, spiritually unclean, defiled, corrupt to the core. And then I learn to see in my life or discern in my life the deceptions of Satan. And I come to recognize that Satan always calls the sweet bitter and the bitter sweet. And I, in foolishness, have so often been listening to his voice. So that first of all. And secondly, when the Spirit gives this, enlightens my mind, my conscience, then the Spirit brings God's claims on my life. And I begin to understand that the Lord is worthy of the love of my heart and is entitled to the love of my heart and to all my strength and all my soul and all my body. And then I begin to recognize that the Lord has been so good to me in spite of all my sin and wickedness. And I begin to recognize how long-suffering, how patient the Lord has been with me. Even though that whenever he did speak to me, I ignored him. I refused to listen. And then also thirdly, when the Holy Spirit enlightens my mind, my conscience, he gives me a clear insight into God's way of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. The Spirit shows me that there is a Savior sent by God, God's own Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Spirit shows me that Jesus Christ has the ability to save me. On the cross saved his people by his blood and righteousness. And he is a sufficient Savior for all. So then the Spirit makes clear to my soul that Jesus Christ is the only one can save. In that way, I begin to long to hear about him and know him. And when I go to church, I go with a longing to hear more about him. My heart goes out to him. You see, when the Spirit shines and light comes into my soul, then I also get to discern that in former days, I loved the pleasures of the world. But now I begin to see the ensnaring character of sin. And how I have loved walking in darkness, but not anymore. I may even have thought that I could be a Christian while I was doing various things that I should not be doing. And now I recognize it. I was such a phony person. But when the Spirit begins to shine into my soul, then I begin to see the holiness of life, that is necessary and a precious gift of God. When the Spirit works in my life, then I begin to realize that even though I went to church and I read my Bible and I said my prayers and then went on to other things, that I was merely performing my religious duties. And I could pride myself. And I'm there twice on Sundays. I'm there at the Bible study and at prayer. But when the Spirit begins to shine upon my soul, then I can no longer be satisfied with just a little religion. And I can't be safe with that kind of a religion only. As far as God is concerned and as far as Christ is concerned. And in almost every other respect, there is a change then in my life. What happens? Then Sunday comes around and I wake up and I say, this is the day of the Lord. I look at that day differently than I ever did before. I come to church and I hear the law of God and I hear the law differently than I ever did before. I regard the law differently. His precious precepts. A reflection of who God is and what He requires. And then the service of God, I experience it in a different way. And I, as I hinted at a church attendance, I view it differently. And the other Christians, the people of God, I view them, I regard them in a different way. Everything changes. I get to look at everything in a different light. So that, first of all, congregation, the light aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, the burning aspect that the Holy Spirit burns. He does that, doesn't he? He burns up this thing in your life and that thing in your life. The picture of fire in the Bible in that regard indicates that our lives need to be purified. My wife and I are reading at noon the prophecy of Isaiah, and in the book of Isaiah, you have the various names of the Holy Spirit. And even way back in chapter 4 of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 4, verse 4, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Burning. Try to remember that, the Spirit of Burning. And the Bible uses frequently that picture of metals being refined by fire. The metal ore is put into the refiner's fire. And then all the dross is burned off. All the impurities are burned off in order that that metal of the finest sort may be pure. Now that's in symbolic terms, the office of the Holy Spirit to purify, to refine the believer's life, his faith, and life. Really, that's part of the task of the Holy Spirit, to burn off sin. That's why He convicts of sin. That's why He pricks the conscience in order to burn off sin or sins, and gradually a purified specimen of gold is produced. It's part of the office of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not only show man his sins and says, do something about them, and he needs to, but the Holy Spirit starts burning off those sins. Why is that? Why is that? Because in the first place, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of a man, He implants something into that heart. What is it? It's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? When I learn, when you learn, when we learn to fear the Lord, we begin to hate sin. Cannot be any other way. We begin to flee from sin because we recognize it's displeasing to God. And when we begin to love the Lord, then our love for sin is weakened, to say the least. Is weakened. When we get to love the Lord, fear and love the Lord. Remember that's what Psalm 25 puts a day, that fear and love the Lord shall Jehovah's friendship know. When we love the Lord, then the drive of our inner corruption gets suppressed. And we learn to turn a deaf ear to the voice of our own corrupt heart, and we begin to cry to God and plead the blood of Jesus Christ in order that we may be delivered from our our own wickedness and the evil lusts of our heart. Then we pray with the psalmist words such as, turn thou my eyes from vanity and cause me in thy ways to tread. Now that process of the Spirit burning off our sins, isn't that a painful process, congregation? It is. It's often called the mortification of the old man. And the mortification of the old man is not a pleasant experience. Because then your old man is crucified. You see, by sin our flesh is a sinful flesh. And that old man, to use that phrase from the scripture, has to be nailed to the cross. And there it has to die with Christ. There you, I, must learn to deny yourself, and I myself. Take up the cross. Cut off my right hand, Jesus says, when it causes me to sin. And pluck out my right eye if it causes me to sin. What is that? That's the fire that has to be applied to us, that has to burn within us. And when that happens, you know what happens then? Then you, your life becomes, is made a vessel. And so the Bible pictures it. Paul puts it like that. A vessel fit for the master's use. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. It's like gold is tried in the fire, the Bible says, to remove those unclean elements from the gold. And that's how the believer is put into the fire, in order that finally all the unclean elements are burned off from your and my life. Well, congregation, is the Holy Spirit doing those two things in your life and in my life? Is He giving you light? And is He purging, purifying you? Those two things. And don't separate those two things. When the Lord gives to you His Holy Spirit, He gives both to you, to give you light and to purify you. And if you don't know about this hating of sin and fleeing from sin, and if you still can continue your old sinful habits and just saying, well, that's me. Got to have a little bit of me. Then you're deceiving yourself by thinking that the Holy Spirit has been given to change you. And not just been given to put you inside somewhere and he'll work with the kind of a hard personality and he's fine with that because God is so good. No. When the Holy Spirit illumines your mind, then your flesh must be mortified. Those two things go together. I'm not saying that the Lord does both of them to exactly the same extent. But the purpose of the Spirit is to do those two things in a person's life. Whenever the Holy Spirit is truly at work, congregation, He'll work as the fire in your life, giving you light, but also burning you, purifying you, spiritually cleansing you. It can't be any other way. And let's face it, are there not in your life, as there are in my life, various things that have to be removed from you and me, have to be burned up, purged out? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. That's His work. It was on the day of Pentecost. It's His work today. If you think back to Acts 2, we didn't read that second part of Acts chapter 2, but then you see that that brought about an incredible difference in the lives of those 3,000 people that were converted. The Holy Spirit illumined their minds, and they began to see who God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who gave His Son, whom they crucified. And what happened? Those 3,000 were pricked in their hearts. What did they see? Their lost state before God. Never had they seen that before. The Spirit opened their eyes and they began to cry. And they said, men, brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he preached, in a way that they had never seen before. They had just crucified him 50 days before, you might say. But they saw it now. How? Through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit also purified them, because they repented. And they were led in the way of what the Bible pictures as the life of conversion. They turned from their sin as they turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to the Lord while clinging to their sins. No, they broke with their sins and they turned to the Lord. They didn't dare continue their sinful lives. They began to hate sin, flee from sin. Totally different from the way it was before that day. And their desires were converted as well. What was that? The purifying work of the Holy Spirit. You see, a person who is truly converted to the Lord is a person who has seen some of his wickedness and wretchedness, but he's also learned to flee to Jesus Christ for his redemption that he accomplished on the cross. And then he becomes so glad that the Holy Spirit has been willing to show him or her that. His sinful nature make him serious about his soul. And he's thankful that the Holy Spirit was willing to awaken him and made it impossible for him to be at ease with the way he just wanted to live. So he's thankful that the Holy Spirit rang the alarm and urged him to seek salvation outside of himself in Jesus Christ. And he knows how painful it is that that old nature has to be crucified. His sin has to be mortified. And yet he thanks the Holy Spirit for performing that work. And he thanks him that he is the Spirit of fire and of burning, cleansing. Now, I've left out something in my sermon, congregation. It almost seems I've waited with it till the end of the sermon. And in a sense, I haven't said anything about the special way that that fire appeared in that symbol. It doesn't say in verse 3, and there appeared something like fire to them, and it sat on them. Now this is what is written. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, how do you picture that? How are we to picture that? Well, there is something, there was something, I should say, that looked like fire, and it divided itself into little flames, tongues of fire. And all these little flames, these tongues, came down on these 120 persons assembled. They had been praying for 10 days for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit came, they were given equally a part of that heavenly fire, a tongue, cloven, and it sat upon each. It sat upon each of them. Now take note of two important subpoints here. In the first place, it says that when the Holy Spirit was given to those 120 persons, he was given to each of those 120 persons individually, if I may use that term. There was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So the Spirit was poured out and came upon the church and filled the congregation. But within that congregation, the Spirit remembered the individual. That's what we read in verse 3. It sat upon each of them. I just try to process that for a moment. You see, you can be in church, and the Spirit can come into the midst of the church and dwell within the church. And what a great blessing of God that is, congregation. But does that mean then that everyone in the church partakes of that Holy Spirit? Then two things are required, you see. And the Spirit must come upon the church, the congregation, but also upon the individual member of the congregation. Even if you would come into a church and you sense there's something of the Spirit in the church is working in the congregation, then you should not walk out and just kind of go back to your own thing. Then you should ask also the question prayerfully, do I partake? Do I personally partake of the Spirit and of His work? Because you see, the gospel must be personally applied personally experienced, if you will. Those 120, none of them could do without the Spirit. No. We all need the Spirit. And we need Him personally. And His work. And how do we receive the Spirit personally? Well, you go back to chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And in that way, the Lord was pleased to answer their prayers. And in answer to those prayers, He sent that Spirit, and He sent that Spirit upon each one of them, personally. But we are taught something else. Namely, that fire, or what looked like fire, came in the form of cloven tongues, sitting upon each of them. Why cloven tongues? You see, there's a close connection between our text, verse 3, and the next text, verse 4, where we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So first, that cloven tongue was sitting upon each of them, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the tongue that appeared and sat on their head was a symbol of the tongue with which they spoke. Through that Spirit they were able to speak the praise of God, the words of God. Glorify God. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Why has God given you and me a tongue? A tongue. Well, to speak. For one thing, yes. But as a result of sin, our tongue has been used in the service of sin. Do you remember Paul's words in it's Romans chapter 3, and he talks about people's throats. Does that ring a bell? And then Paul writes, their throat is the man in sin, their throat, he says, is an open sepulcher, an open grave. So Paul is not using here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not using any flattering words. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Next line, with their tongues they have used deceit. Or think of the epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 6. He says the tongue is a fire. Same idea. The tongue is a fire. And he goes on to write, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Remember how James goes on to talk about that tongue, and he says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And that is so true, congregation. Man's tongue, woman's tongue, is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Man cannot tame it. James 3. But what does Acts 2 teach us? that when the Holy Spirit comes, and he takes it out of Christ, who shed his blood for our sins, also of the tongue, who fulfilled all righteousness. When the Spirit comes into our heart and mind, he is able to tame the tongue. And he proves that God is able to make use of that unruly tongue to change it and to use it for his service. That's the gospel, that God is able to change even our tongue so that it is no longer full of deadly poison. But it becomes what? An instrument of praise to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see it in this chapter, and I'm not preaching on, I'm only touching on, and then I'm going to say amen. Our time is gone, congregation. But one of these apostles here is Simon Peter. His tongue, remember, he used it to deny Jesus 3 times. He used his tongue to curse himself and deny his master. But 50 some days later, the Spirit came and tamed Peter's tongue. And Peter did what? He spoke the wonderful works of God. Became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised. Have you, have I received the Holy Spirit? Has your tongue been tamed and touched and tamed by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit so that with your tongue you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And you can, and you do tell who he is. Have you been truly taught to speak the wonderful works of the Lord? Moses said in, I think it's Numbers 1, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that, what did he say? And that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. See your calling, congregation. And it's the hardest task, maybe not here at Sovereign Grace, but it's the hardest task for each congregation to come out of the sanctuary and to go to the narthex or the hall and to do exactly that. We tend to say, hey, got a new haircut. Hey, neat. Did I see you got another car? We just blow it away. The Spirit makes you sometimes put your hand, but he makes you speak about him, not as a phony, but for real, as an expression of what he has done within. And then you say, so, no longer I that live, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ in me. Amen. Let us pray. Amazing gospel, O Lord God. Thy Spirit's outpouring through Christ. Thy Spirit, O Father, Thy Spirit, O Son, to give light and to burn. Oh, let thy Spirit be our constant aid, our constant indweller, that all our ways may ever be directed by this gospel and by thy law of love for loving obedience, and even for our tongues, to sing thy praise and to speak of Jesus, the Christ of God. Oh, give us this operation, and do thou dwell in this congregation. O blessed Spirit, for a testimony to all on campus and in our neighborhoods and whatever town we live in our marriage, in our family, at work, to speak thy name, thy praise. Forgive us our sins, also of the tongue, for Jesus' sake. And make us, renew us after thy own image, O blessed Jesus. And to thee shall be glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one only God who does live and reign forever. Amen.